even where we left off last week. I know I spoke of a speaking into, I think it's a speaking into existence. God's word, God's promises, that which we don't actually feel like speaking into existence. Using that as the topic, I'm going to scratch that topic and go with how the Lord wants me to speak this morning and what He wants to say, which was basically the topic of let the weak say I am strong. I love that. I don't know why that verse in Joel is just so impactful to me, because it speaks to that which we don't feel like doing, having to say almost to our very own soul, to our very own self, stop feeling like you're feeling, or go beyond what you're feeling. Because when you're weak, how do you feel? That wasn't a trick question. I'm serious. I really try not to do trick questions, because I know that makes you feel stupid, and I don't want to make you feel stupid when the pastor does trick questions up here. When you're feeling weak, how do you feel? No, there you go. So do you feel strong? No. So you have to say and speak that which is true over and above what you actually feel. That's what a concept. I know. I was like, wow, that's deep. And I don't even, I scratched my head at that too. Like, literally scratched my head. Robin says, you're scratching your head too much. I'm like, yeah, I scratch my head a lot. I'm pretty confused a lot of the time. Not this morning, though. Talking about God's promises, and here's something that I feel like I hear the Lord saying that we need to do this on a regular basis. And so I'm going to spend much time, as I've spent much time in the past, or at least these last few weeks, in the concept of God's promises are yes. And our amen is our agreement to His promises. And this is, if we need to really be getting this, so much so that that becomes the natural instinctual reaction to a promise of God, to where I actually respond to God's promise quicker than I respond to circumstances or life or emotions that are going on. Are you tracking with me on this thought? Because I want us to, and I'll beat it, drill it, pound it, hammer it, smash it into us until we keep getting it. So if you feel like I'm saying the same thing, it's because I am. And it's because we need to be hearing the same thing on a regular basis about the promises of God. So I'm going to quote the passage, the verse, quite often. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20 in the New Living Translation. Read it in every translation that you could possibly get your hands on. And if you have a digital Bible, which I do, and I encourage you to use it if you can, you can quickly go to other translations very easily. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For the promises of God are yes in Christ. And through Christ, our amen ascends to God for His glory. What is our amen? Again, it's our agreement. It's our saying yes to His promises. And this is what is so cool, because it goes then to the glory of God. And this is a place I got in my notes somewhere in there, and as I get to it, so you might hear it twice. It's this really great deal that God offers to us. Listen to this. God says, I promise you. And His promises, they say, I think that they've just, I don't know who it is, somebody said that there's over 7,500 promises of God in Scripture, or 7,700, I don't know, it's around there, a lot. I promise you. And then all we got to do is say, yes, I agree. But then here's this really great deal that God offers us. Yeah, I get preachy about this because I get excited about it, because it's a great deal. It's good news. I promise you life. You say yes. God double backs behind you, and then He pushes you into the life. This is a good deal. What's our part in it? let me get preachy again. If you guys want me to, I will. What's our part in it? Amen. Just say yes. Just say yes. And then God double backs and he gives you the grace and power and pushes you into that life. That's a good deal. Why do we get so bogged down with maybe? I'm not sure. And sometimes even a flat out no. That's a good question, huh? I don't think I have the whole answer, but I think there's reasons we do. For one, I believe this and I keep saying it. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, his demons, powers of darkness, absolutely hate and despise and war against promise believers. God's children that believe God's promises, he hates. Can you imagine the havoc that you would wreak, that you would make over the kingdom of darkness if you believed all of God's promises and said yes and amen to them and actually took action on them and lived them out? What would that look like? Wow. Awesome. Yeah, I just went somewhere in the spirit that was pretty cool. I can't even put it into words. And I want to go there regularly. Romans 10:8 says this. I love this. This, like I said, this is a place where we're gonna get this into us, and then I'm gonna talk about some promises that God has for us. Romans 10:8 says the message is very close at hand. In fact, it's even on your lips and in your heart. And the message is the very message about faith that is preached. And then in verse 17 of Romans 10, he says, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ, God's word. But basically, it's faith comes from hearing. So hearing God's word is infused into your very heart, soul, and mind. Do you hear that? Faith actually is activating God's promises to give you the then empowerment to say yes. So when I say yes to God's promises, what happens is God fills me with a spirit of faith, that the infusion of his word, saying yes to it, then I get filled with that spirit of faith, and then I have the empowerment to where it infuses my very heart, soul, and mind. Do you know what the word infuse means? I think that's the best word I could come up with, because I've never read it in the Bible, but it speaks of it all the time. Do you know what the word infuse means? Basically, here's what I'm saying, is faith comes from hearing God's word. Faith is that thing that actually activates the promises of God when we say yes to it. So when God's word is infused into me, what does that mean? Okay, saturated. That's good. That's just a part of it. That's pretty good, because there needs to be a saturation for that to happen. Just think of this. It's really simple. Coffee. Yeah, no, I'm serious. Coffee, okay, tea. How do we get coffee or tea? It starts with just hot water, right? And you're infusing a flavor or ground up coffee, a coffee bean, a tea leaf, into just simply hot water. And then the hot water magically comes out of the Keurig like coffee. How did that happen? How did that happen? Water was infused with coffee. And now the water does what? It tastes like coffee. It actually becomes coffee. Wow, what a concept. What a concept. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in us as we open up, crack open, read to, listen to the Word of God and allow it to give it permission to and say yes to His word and His promises, they become a part of us. I'll read the definitions of infuse because it's kind of neat as I look them up. It says, to introduce as by pouring or penetrating, to instill, to inspire. And this is the to steep or soak in a liquid so as to extract the soluble properties of the ingredients. Do you hear what that's saying? That's what infusing the Word of God into us looks like. It looks like coffee. So you're just a bunch of coffee cups, pots of coffee. I don't know. I like good coffee. You know there's good coffee and bad coffee? My son Devin is a coffee, we call him the coffee snob, but he's a coffee enthusiast is what he would call himself. He is a genuine, authentic millennial. He has more coffee making products than would fit on a counter. My son Devin. I think he's, how old is he? 24, 23? He's a millennial. And every single year we get him something different that has a coffee making, I don't know, stuff. Like, I'd never heard of such things that you could do. It's like whether it's pour over, French press. I don't know. What's the newest one that he got that was, it's, I can't even, I don't even. Oh, he's roasting his own coffee now. Yeah. I'm telling you, he's, and you know, when he comes home for the holidays or when we see him and, you know, during a trip, he's like, Dad, let me make you this cup, let me make you a cup of coffee. I'm like, okay. And literally an hour later, it's a really good cup of coffee. But he's learned the art of infusing good, pure coffee into just hot water to where actually, it's like, Dad, you don't ruin it by putting cream in it, flavored cream, because that's how I have to drink coffee, because I don't really, I guess I haven't learned the art of making really good coffee. But if you make really good coffee, it's smooth and tasteful to where you don't need to add cream to it. I think that says something to what God is wanting to do in us. Is there is a role that we play, and it's one that, you know, as we sit here this morning, asking yourself, what role do I play in attaining the promises of God? I think the very first one and the very, and it's the primary one, and it's one that is most important is to dig into and go after God's promises. And to do that, though, we really do need to be in the presence of hearing the Word of God. That's why we don't do Bible studies just because it's the thing to do, or it's like, well, we should do it as a church because we've always done it. No, we really do believe in what Scripture says, is that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And in that hearing, faith is activating the promises of God. And in that activation of the promises of God, we are becoming that which is being infused into us, God's character and God's likeness, actually becoming salt and light in a decaying and dark world. Amen? I love the promises of God. You think about it, it's like, isn't that a whole lot of what the Bible is about? Is God speaking His promised truth into our lives for us? Right? And there's history in it, and there's directions for living which come with promises. Right? Let's go. I'm gonna get into a subject that I feel like I'm gonna hit on, and it's gonna be interesting because of what is, I think, a part of the world in which we live in. Is a world of the freedom to be able to say whatever we want to say about whoever we want to say it about without any really recourse to what we say. That make any sense?
Yeah.
It's called the social media world, almost. Social media is a part of it. Who here does not do social media at all? There's two of you, three of you, five of you, 10 of you? Yeah, you guys are smart. Smart. Which is good. I'm really glad, and I'm glad that you don't. Amen. But it is a world that does exist, and it's very real. When I'm saying this, and the reason I'm saying this is because it does open up if you don't, you're a part of an extreme minority. It opens up this place of people to be able to say whatever they want to say, however they want to say it, to and about whoever they want to say it to and about. Interesting, huh? It's where we're at. It's not where we've always been, for sure. I still remember the year that Facebook came into existence. It was the year that Blake went off as a freshman to college. Just really not that long ago. Not that long ago. So much so that it was like it was a part of it. It was it was such a weird thing that Robin and I were like, what is this? And I think at that time it was only for college students. You had to be a student to actually have a Facebook account. I think at that when it first started, and we couldn't be on Facebook. Of course, that changed really quick. So now it's for anybody and everybody. But I still remember thinking, "What? Our son's on this thing called Facebook? What is this?" It's like, well, they just sit and talk to each other about stuff and what's going on. And like, okay, sounds like a phone. Sounds like, you know, they used to make phones that just called people. I don't know what it used to be a thing. But I want to talk to us about something that I believe is a promise from God. But see, I think that with every promise, there's promises that God gives that we have no part in, such as we talk about a promise that is you guys all know that we after a rain and we have to get the sun comes out, what do you see? A rainbow. A beautiful rainbow. Sometimes you see a full rainbow, a half rainbow, partial rainbow, a double rainbow. Woohoo! We think we got a double blessing of something. I don't know. Some of the things we think about rainbows are pretty comical, but it really just simply still means the same thing that God designed it to be at the very beginning of when he gave us the rainbow, which is what? No longer, I will not ever flood the earth again with water. So I will not do what I did once before. So here's the rainbow to remind you that I won't do that again. But do you realize that he does say how he's going to destroy the earth one more time?
Fire.
With fire. That is going to happen. And it's a real thing. And that's actually not a bad thing. I just want you to know that. Because after a fire comes regeneration. And I believe in what the Bible tells us is that at that point and at that after that, utter destruction is going to become a renewed heaven and earth. That's going to be awesome. Yeah. That's going to be awesome. So I want to talk about this, what this end thing is going to be like. A reward, a heaven, an eternity. In Matthew chapter 5, and this is the subject matter that I'm going to get into is for today, it's about the promise of a reward. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when others revile you, what's revile mean? That's an odd word. I never say that word in my everyday language. Do you? No. But it's in the Bible here. What does revile mean? Say bad stuff about you. Okay? When they say bad stuff about you, and they persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Speaking a truth, talking about a reward later, almost he's saying requires reviling here. Do you guys kind of hear that in Jesus' language there? I think of what we do here at the salt mine, and I think of how involved we are in the community as an organization, as a church, as a charity, as a nonprofit. All that we do is involved with reaching out to those in our community, helping those in need, helping the hurt, not hurting the hurt, helping the hurting, helping those that are lost, actually being salt. See, here's the thing that I've discovered, and it's not that we've just discovered this, but we've known this, and this isn't a new thing that we've known, and we've discovered it here at the salt mine, but whenever you pour salt on an open wound, because that's what it's intended to do, is to be an antibiotic against decay. So it's to bring healing to those that are hurting. Salt does what? It heals, but that initial... yeah, that initial pouring salt on a hurt sometimes hurts. And so as we do God's work, which is what he's talking about, on my account, on Jesus' account, in other words, as we are being obedient to the work of God, putting ourselves out there saying, I'm going to help this person, that person, we have no discrimination of who we're going to help, and we want to help them where they are. In other words, you don't have to get all cleaned up, dolled up, spiced up, to come in and get help. We help you where you're at. Hello? That's what the salt mine is. It's what we do. That's our mission. That's who we are. We always have been that. The salt mine has always been that since Glenn and Linda started this 35 years ago, around there, 34, I think, something like that, but a long time ago. It's the vision of the mission from here on out. We see this is who we are. What's going to happen as we do that is there's going to be, as we're doing that on Jesus' account, there's going to be people that get hurt. Why are they getting hurt? Because they already are hurt. They're hurting people. They're going to lash out at times. They're going to say things and accuse us of things that aren't true. It's going to happen. Why? Because we're doing the work of God. Right? That's right. That's truth. That's truth. I love what John Piper says this. This is such a great quote. I had to copy it and paste it word for word. It says, what the world excludes, God calls blessed. The ones that are spurned, reviled, rejected for Christ's name is called child. Haters are going to hate us because they hated him first. But when they do, our response is not fear, is not sorrow, is not anger, is not regret. It is joy. It is joy that leaps at being associated with Christ, and a love that avenges their hate with kindness. That's a good word. Reviled here, rewarded there. That's what this mission, and that's what we are about. So when people say things about us, when people accuse us of being, do you know what my favorite accusations are? First of all, if somebody's standing in the room and I'm preaching the gospel and they get up and walk out and call me an idiot, that's the best. That's the best. I love being called an idiot when I'm preaching the gospel. I do. I really do. I still think I want to meet that guy and say, I'd love you more than anybody. No, not more than anybody. You know, one of the best accusations, I think, you got to mean it, though. Oh, wait. Oh, maybe he did. Sorry. Is to be accused of being hypocrites. I love being accused of being a hypocrite. I love being accused of being a cult. I love being accused of being phonies. I don't know why, I think that is one of the greatest joys of being a Christian, is being accused of being phony. I'd like you to change your thought then about it, because it is exactly what they accused Jesus of. Haters are going to hate because they hated him first. What did they accuse Jesus of? They accused Jesus of being associated with the devil. They said, you are of the devil. That's what they accused Jesus of. It only makes sense if we are doing the work on Jesus' account that we're going to be associated with doing the work of the devil. Why am I bringing this up? Because this requires you and I to get beyond what is right in front of us and say, I'm looking at his promise of what that actually entails. Now, if you're being an absolute idiot and you get called an idiot, you can't put that on Jesus' account of in your reward box. I for some reason, I need to state that little disclaimer. But when you're doing the work of God, and all that we do at the salt mine is the work of God, from our food closet to our thrift store to everything that we do is God's work. It's God's account. This is on Jesus' account that we do this. Hello? Amen. And so in the midst of that, on his account, haters are going to hate because they hated him first. And they're going to hate you because you are doing the work of God. And this needs to be processed spiritually correctly to where we tap into the joy that he said is before us. Because your reward is going to be great in heaven. So reviled here, rewarded there, is not that bad of a deal. Right? I'd like to talk about this promised reward, and I think I just want to talk about it for a minute because I got to look at what time it is since we don't have a clock back there. It's 11:23, just in case anybody was interested. I got a few minutes left. In Revelation 2:7, he says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. The tree of life. I want some of that fruit. I asked the Lord, it's like, can I just have a piece of that fruit today? So I'm going to see if he gives it to us today. So let's talk about it. What's the tree of life? What is the tree of life? Let me read what Revelation 22. In fact, this is the end. This is the end book, the end chapter. Listen to this. And then the angel showed me, this is John, who's recording Revelation. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Now, I don't know about you, but right off the bat, I'm like thrown for a little bit of a spin there, because here's a river that's flowing out of the throne of God from the Lamb in the middle of the street. Now, I don't know about you, when I picture that, how I picture it is how I consider things that I know that they are to be like. I do not picture a river flowing through the middle of the street. I think that's odd. I don't think that's a normal looking thing. Do you? A river flowing through the middle of a street. Does that look weird? To me, that sounds like a disaster, like a flood. When Cameron and Val were in Houston, they sent pictures of what Houston was like, and there was a freeway sign that was 3 feet above a river flowing through the middle of a street. That didn't look like pleasantry to me. That didn't look like heaven. But why is this a picture of heaven? John's describing this as a picture. Why is this? I think because he was seeing it as God was showing it to him. But I don't know if you recall, there was this time in Jesus' life when he was here on earth that he did what? And it was pretty awesome. It was a neat feature that people try to still do, try to emulate and copy him to be like Jesus, and they fail every time. They try to walk on water. Water to Jesus is not what water is to us. Hello? Isn't that cool? I'm thinking, this is a river flowing through the middle of the street, and to God, the street is a river. That's awesome. He just walks on it. That's cool. Isn't that neat? I don't know why that's so neat to me. I think that's really awesome. In other words, it's going to all be really, really cool. Beyond what you can even ask or imagine, this is what heaven's going to be like. Right off the bat. Rivers or streets. Streets or rivers, I don't know how however you want to look at it. And then there's the tree of life. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each and every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Just the leaves had healing power. And here I want fruit. And he says, well, the leaves are for healing. They're good enough for you. I'm like, man, but I want a piece of the fruit. And there's 12 different kinds of fruit. 12 different kinds of fruit. One for each and every season. One for each and every month. I'm like, what? That's awesome. Oh, I'm getting excited about this tree, and I don't know what it's going to be like. And he says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and the name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need for light or the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I'm going to stop there. But go home today and read the rest of the story. Read the ending. It gets even better. It's really good. So let's talk about the tree of life for a second. I'm going to just, can we go back to what the tree of life actually is and try to discover what this tree of life is about? I'm going to talk about it for a second. So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Remember, this is where as God created, and in the garden he placed all sorts of trees that are good for the eye and pleasant for eating. And there was two trees that he placed in the garden. Some say, you know, there's, I don't know, stupid people. I could say that. Yeah, there's stupid people. There really are stupid people that say there was really only one tree. It's like, no, there was two trees. The tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said you could eat of all the trees. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's what's awesome is Even though there's no record of it, we know that Adam and Eve were eating of the tree of life on a regular basis because they were alive. And what that tree of life gave them was actual Zoe life. It was God life. It was the life that we are looking for. It's that life of a regenerated, restored, completely right soul, mind, body, and spirit. So after the fall, so here's what happens is because, you know, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where God said, don't do that. And they did. They were tricked, duped by Satan himself. He tricked Eve first, and then Eve got Adam to eat it. So they both ate it, and then they were cursed. God gave them the curse. You can read the curse, too. It's in Genesis chapter 3, and of course, women have pain during childbearing. Men have to work all the days of their life. That's how it is. That was part of the curse. And Satan was going to be a snake that crawled on his belly, and it was accursed. So all that part of that curse, what happened, but then God does something that I believe, one of the most merciful acts, and it's the most graceful acts that God has ever done for us as mankind. And he started to implement the plan of salvation and restoration to bring us back to himself. Part of that plan, though, required this one thing to happen. And I think it's interesting when we read this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out and his hand take of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. In other words, he can't do that. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken, and he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm a firm believer that angel still exists. But here's what's happening. Here's what actually is happened here. And I need just to understand this, because when we see it this way, we see it correctly. And I believe it's getting us to process and see this reward that is for us to eat of this tree. Is that in God, in his mercy, didn't allow Adam and Eve to eat of this tree of life in their fallen state. Why is that? Why is that? And it's a really good reason. Is because if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life before their sin had been recompensed, in other words, before their sin had been atoned for, they would have lived for eternity in a fallen state. They would have never had the opportunity, even the ability to be restored to God. God could not have saved them. And that's God's rules. He created it like this. Isn't that awesome? That God kept them from eating from the tree of life again until he implemented his perfect plan of salvation, which is giving his son Jesus for our sins, so that now what is opened up is the actual freedom and ability to eat of the tree of life. In Christ, we are able to eat of the tree of life. Isn't that awesome? I think that's really, really awesome. I don't know about you, but I get super excited about being able to eat of this tree of life because of Christ, because of Jesus. That's really amazing to me. I don't know. It's so amazing that I'm like, I really want to know. I want to know about it. I'm surprised that Indiana Jones didn't go after the tree of life. Instead, he went after the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know why he didn't go after the tree of life. That would have been a much better deal. Well, it's true. I don't know. Indiana Jones might have been able to figure out a way to get around it. Just kidding. That's a total joke. That's not true. Not true. And it's a movie. But I'm surprised there haven't been movies that have been made to go after this tree. I'm just surprised. Maybe there has, and I just don't know about it. Maybe there's, you know, B-level movies that are stupid and you can't, they don't make any sense. Yes. What's that? Isn't there? What's that?
The tree.
The tree? That's a good question. Somebody say that they believe it was wiped out by the flood. Some would believe that it's still there. Still an angel guarding it. Yeah. When you go to, I am a firm believer in God's word being absolute truth. Whether the tree is actually still in existence in a place that we as mankind cannot get to, that's up for, I don't know. I'm going to say yes. That's just my opinion. Because I don't believe that God does things and then says, oh, let me wait and let me take this out and then I'll put it back at the right time. I believe it's there. I don't know if people say it was wiped out by the flood. I don't know how that can be, you know, if God wants it to be there guarded by an angel in the midst of a flood, God can do that. That would be an easy thing for him. If he could walk on water, he could protect a tree in the midst of water. It, you know, because even after the flood, what came out of the flood? What was the first thing that the dove brought back? A tree, a leaf. So that theory doesn't hold water for me. That it was wiped out because trees came back. Trees were there. Here's the point, though. Here's the point that I need us to even see this, and is that going after a reward that God has for us is actually the right frame of mind to where it actually is, I believe it's that place that we cross over into the promised land, into a place of believing God's word for his promises and to where we're believing it and saying yes and amen to them. And when we believe that, what's happening is then life is being infused into us. So I think it's even more than metaphorically, this, you know, it's not a metaphor. I don't know how to say that right. The tree is not a metaphor. It's a real tree that has real fruit that's for us to really eat, right? If it isn't, then what are we doing all this about for? I mean, what are we doing it all for? To be good people? I'm going to tell you, you guys, we're good people, but there's better people out there than Christians. Do you guys know that or not? I don't know if that's a shock to you or not. But it's not about just being good people. It's about getting to eat of that tree. I don't know. I think it's, and that tree of life is life. Let me read what Proverbs. Proverbs actually refers to the tree of life, and this is interesting. We have in Genesis the introduction of the tree of life. And then in Revelation, God says, here's what now you get to do because of salvation, because of my son. You get to eat of the tree of life again. You couldn't eat of it because of your sin, and that was my mercy. And now you get to eat of it. In Revelation, he says, you'll get to eat of it again. In Proverbs and in Psalms, it refers to the tree of life as actually something that we are almost. So listen to this. This is kind of, I like these because it just speaks to even this life and who we are and what we're doing in this life right now. It says that the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. So that's actually become what you are. You know, the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. In other words, you're bringing life into death. That's good. Proverbs, that was Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." A dream fulfilled is a tree of life. So as you read that, you think, okay, this is a real reality. How many of you have ever had your hope smashed to where your heart just feels like it is beyond what I can stand anymore? And he refers to that as a sick heart, because that's what happens. But when we tap into and we realize and we come to the dreams fulfilled, which isn't this, you know, place, it's not talking about stuff we do at night and coming up with dreams, or it's not even referring to, oh, I dreamed of being a baseball player all my life and therefore it's fulfilled. It's like, no, that's not even that. It's the understanding that there is something greater beyond this. And it's that realization that I am moving into and past this, which is, it can be very despairing to be in this all the time, to where now I need to move into a place of looking farther into where God has for me and what God has prepared for me and what God has for us. And that's a dream fulfilled. You could really just sum it up with your purpose, your calling, your direction in life is a dream fulfilled. Hello? And that becomes a tree of life for us. That's awesome. trees are everywhere, huh, brother? Yep. Yeah, a little bit. Amen. Proverbs 11:30 was the first one. Proverbs 13:12 was that last one. Proverbs 15:4 says, "Gentle words are a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Gentle words are a tree of life. Proverbs 3:18 says, "Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly." Let me read then one last scripture and we'll finish up. I'm just about there. The psalmist says this, and I love this passage too. You know, I think I just like the whole Bible. I do. I think so. Yes, it's my favorite book too. I think I just like it. Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." That in itself is great. You ever met miserable people? Okay, have you ever met a miserable person? You can almost always track it back down to who they follow. Hey, you can follow yourself, and that would make you really miserable. But people that are full of joy kind of stems back to who they follow. When you follow Jesus, there's nothing but joy in it. Amen. Thank you. If you're so stuck on following Facebook and Twitter and, oh, that's all I call it now. I don't call it, it is really called Facebook, because that's all people do is they just look at it. Just look at it. "The joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank." Where was the tree of life planted? It consumed the entire street, bearing fruit in each season. What's the tree of life? How many seasons did the tree of life bear fruit? 12. "Bearing fruit in each season, and their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." That's a promise. A promise to us, for us, that follow hard after the Word of God. tap into what God has for you, for each and every one of us, to be who God's called you to be, will prosper in all you do. Be a blessing. God pours blessings in you, not so that you can, remember I did it last week, bathe in the blessing bath, but so that you can bless others. God blesses you for the sole purpose of being a blessing. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Amen. So, come to Bible study Tuesday night. Dig into His Word. Fellowship with brothers and sisters. Listen to truth. Hold on to truth. Say yes to His promises. Say amen to all that His yeses are. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace that is everlasting, Your mercy that is far-reaching beyond what we can even ask or imagine, Your kindness to us that always leads us to repentance, always draws us back to You as our good Father. We love You, Jesus. We commit our lives to You, Jesus. But Lord, I'm also going to ask that You help me where I struggle to trust You. Where I struggle to trust You, would You instill within me, infuse within me a faith to grow, to learn, to be like You. When others speak ill of me, may You give me joy in that. In Jesus' name, we ask a blessing on us. We thank You, Lord, for this morning as we worship You. Amen and amen.